Morning. Today's scripture reading comes from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, and it's on page 1677 in your pew Bible if you're interested. John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen.
So Joanne has such a lovely speaking voice, and now you get this. I apologize. Please bear with me. My voice is better, but I'll try my best to speak clearly. And I also apologize to anyone who's hearing this in the recording on the internet. It might not be worth it. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord God, how lovely is your dwelling place. Lord, just as we sang, it is so much better to spend just a day with you rather than a thousand elsewhere. And Lord, on this Sunday, may we just really treat this day with you as a most precious day that gives life to our souls. We pray for everyone who's gathered here today that, Lord, you would renew them and refresh their relationship with you. That, God, that you would give them a new heart to seek after you, not simply in deed, but in love. We thank you so much for what you're doing in our church and in our individual lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if I'm not mistaken, I have the rare privilege of coming before you today and telling you that I am a man who has eaten in McDonald's in 6 different countries. And let me tell you, they're all the same. What is it about fast food culture that we like? Well, you know, whenever I'm traveling, what is it about, the fast food that I like? It's cheap, and it's quick, and it gets results, right? You get up to the counter, and you get what you want. Gallery Place, Chinatown, McDonald's is always packed. Because people know, I go in there, I'm going to get what I want. And we're that kind of culture. We're that fast food culture. We want it now. Yesterday would have been better. You know, we come before things, we're waiting for things, and we get so excited. We want it now. And when we're seeking service, we want it right away. I remember when I was living in Japan, I would be so amazed by, like, the service you get in restaurants. Because the restaurants are so small, they try and serve you very quickly to get you out of there as fast as possible to bring in new customers. And I was very impressed by the service, and they don't require a tip. However, it's very expensive. You know, and it's funny is that we love these places. We love to be served right away. We love to see the instant result. The microwave is probably one of the greatest inventions known to students everywhere. Why? Because you put it into the magic box, and in a minute, this beautiful food comes out. Usually it's very bad for you, but you eat it anyways. Similarly, we also like to know that when I put my effort into something, something will come back right away. We love to see that, you know, it just took one extra moment and voila, your children are instantly potty trained. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful that you just tell your child and say, hey, don't do that. And then he thinks for the rest of his life, you know, my parents said not to do that. I realized I need to be a better person for society. And it was just done. Wouldn't it be better if your job simply required the instant button, the instant home, just instant button, instantly made, instantly provided for you? that pesky church. Wouldn't it be easy if I just did one day of volunteering at church and instant transformation happened because I was there? And no one likes inefficiency, especially me. You know, I want results. And there's a temptation, isn't there, when you're doing church leadership, church volunteering? It's frustrating when you don't get results. But it's often that when we get so caught up in the results, when we kind of measure our success by the results, that we forget the means in which we get the results. And what do I mean by that? And today I feel that God wants to remind all of us gathered here today, God is not so much interested in the results and the fruits as much as he is interested in how you got it. And John 15, I think, is an important chapter to kind of stop us in our tracks. We've been talking about servanthood, serving all month long. And sometimes when we talk about serving, we get so caught up in the results of our serving. You know, the concrete, quantifiable data that is presented to us that happens when we serve. But God is saying, more than results, I am interested in relationship. And that's what I want to talk about today in John chapter 15. Verse 4 says this very powerful thing. It says, remain in me. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. It sounds rather obvious, but a branch cannot live without the vine. But often, we think somehow that we have this special relationship with God, that we are the branches, we admit, God is the vine. But somehow, we branches are a special sort of branch. We can survive without the vine. We want to produce things without the vine. How eager we are to do things for God, but we forget about just being a part of the vine, being his children. One of the things I noticed most when I first came to DC is that when people introduce themselves, they ask each other, so what do you do for a living? I was thinking out loud, it would be so funny if I said, so who are you? People would probably look at me, you know, what kind of introduction is that? You know, what does that mean? Who are you? But often we define who we are by what we do, what we produce. But God is saying, it doesn't matter what you produce. If you are not a part of the vine, if you don't remain in the vine, the branch cannot produce any fruit by itself. More than doing great things for God's name, do we really know who God is? Do we know his character? Are we interested in who he is and not just for how he blesses us? Some of the great Christian spiritual fathers challenge us with the question, are we seeking the gifts or are we seeking the giver? How great God seems to us when we seek his gifts and all the things, but are we more interested in who God is? And we strive so hard to show the evidence of a Christian life, but then we don't put any energy into just knowing God directly. And John is saying, you must know God, and that is when the fruit starts to appear. If we are not in a daily relationship with God, how is the fruit going to happen? How strange it would be if I broke off a branch today and gave it to you and I said, today this branch is going to make a lot of fruit for you. How? It's been disconnected from the vine. The very thing that gives it the ability to make fruit is now taken away from it. And many of us want to be good Christian people, a good Christian church, without being connected to the vine. It says in John chapter 15, if one remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And how often have I in my own life tried to go ahead and do things without abiding in a relationship with God? And when you do that, you're headed for burnout. They often talk about people who do great humanitarian works. You know, you're really headed for burnout when you forget why you're doing it in the first place. I've met people who have done great things for people. And they continue to serve and serve. But the moment that they start forgetting, why am I doing this? It becomes a chore. It becomes burdensome. And often, you know, and I apologize. Like I've been that kind of leader who have tried to guilt people into helping the church, you know, in the past. I've been trying to get them to do something good without telling them first, before you do anything for God, you must know him. You must be his child. You must love him. But what happens is, like, that's not fast enough, you know? I'm like, I want the microwave church. D-d-d, bam, instant church. But that's not the way it works. You know, we can't ask people to just keep doing good things and expect them to have great fruit. It's like looking at that branch on the ground that's been, like, that's fallen off from the vine, and I get mad at this branch for not producing any fruit. The original source and inspiration for why we serve God can be left behind. And all that's left is a struggling child trying to do things on their own. You know, it sort of reminds me of this picture of like a father looking over their child, and the child is clearly not tall enough to get to that item. And he's trying to do everything he can on his own to just get that item by his own power, his own efforts. When all that's required is the father, he just needs to turn around and say, Daddy, I need you. And Daddy's just going to grab him and hold him up. But he keeps striving. He thinks, yeah, if I just keep doing this, maybe I'll grow. I don't know. Maybe something miraculous will happen. And how often have we come before God just thinking, like, if I can just clean up my act somehow, if I can just do it on my own resources, my own power, my own wisdom, my own knowledge, then somehow it's just going to happen. But Jesus says very clearly, apart from me, you can do nothing. What usually ends up happening in my life and many others is that we try. We keep trying, and then we realize how futile it is, and we give up. We keep trying. And what happens is we're so broken. We're so frustrated. And it is only at that moment of frustration when we turn around and say, okay, God, maybe you have a better plan. How often have I seen when people are kind of comfortable in the way that they produce their own fruits, how difficult it is to really do something great for the kingdom of God? I've often heard these messages about someone who said, you know, it was only until I hit rock bottom in my family, it was only when my job kind of started falling apart, that I really said, God, you and I need to get back to basics. Have we really spent time together, God? It's only when I heard a student saying, it was when God pulled me out of my familiar settings and I was in a new country, like myself, when I lived in Japan and England, when I was all alone, when I realized, God, you and I, we don't really spend a lot of time together, do we? When I pull away all the familiar comforts of my life, that's not God's desire for us, that he brings us to this breaking point. What he wants us to do is say, come back to the vine. What will it take to come back to the vine? And for many of us, as we consider about serving God more in this coming year, I'd like you to ask, even before then, how is your walk with Christ? Just last week, we started a new discipleship group. I'm very excited about it. And we just spent the first session together just asking each other, how is your walk with Christ? No, really, how is your walk with Christ? And, you know, many of us would kind of come away saying, well, you know, we're thankful, we're so blessed. But really, do you know him? And I'm so grateful that the worship team chose that first hymn today in the garden. Do we have that experience where we have that secret garden with God where he walks with us and he talks with us and he reminds us that we are his own? Is there that secret place where we meet with God, not because we're trying to be good Christians and we're trying to be good people, but simply that we are trying to be close to the vine? Do I live my life engaging directly with God? Or do I only refer to God when it's convenient? I don't want to quote the story completely because I don't know all my facts. But I remember there was an interview with Mother Teresa, and people were saying how strange it was. She'd say, every morning I meet with God. And the reporter was like, so what do? Nothing. What does he say? What do? And she's saying, I just spend time with him. And, you know, I feel like that's lost in our Christian culture. This kind of time we're saying, like, God, teach me more about yourself. God, you're a person. How would I feel if someone came to me every day, God, I got my prayer list, I got my requests. Okay, let's do this. I need this, 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 this. I need you to bless this, this, and that. And it just becomes a very transactional relationship. I only come to God when I'm asking for things that he can do for me. And God is more than happy to do that because he loves you. But the thing is, God loves you. And he wants you to know more about him. Just as he knows all about you, he's inviting you to know more about him. And it's amazing that as you focus on your relationship with Christ, watch how the fruits will naturally flow. When I was a youth pastor, many parents would come to me out of panic saying, you know, these kids are out of control. They've hit puberty and they've become these monsters. Pastor, you have to save them and make them good kids again. So make them do good things. And, you know, I'd listen to them and I'd respect them and I'd understand. It's a very stressful time because they are really crazy. I think teens are really crazy. I mean, I love you guys, but, you know, apparently they even say, like, psychologically in development, your brain is not fully developed yet. So, you know, your brain's not all there. So parents, you can say that to your kids. You know, your brain's not all there yet. And it's hard, isn't it, to watch that, the confusion? And you just want to say, I want to make them do good things. But rather than making people do good things, we need to get them to be in relationship with Christ, to be close to the vine. And I'm amazed is that when I meet young people, old people who are close to Christ, God uses them powerfully. And that's the last thing I want to talk about. You see, this is a powerful verse too. Jesus says, when you come close to the vine, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And I really want to be clear. God is interested in producing fruit in you. He's very interested in making concrete change. He is calling us to do concrete acts. He's not just calling us here today to just kind of rest and be and do nothing. He wants to transform this world. And the way he wants to do it is through you. This sin-torn world needs Christians who produce fruit. Be clear about that. And in fact, these fruits will show that we are his disciples. And all of this will give glory to God. God is more interested in this fruit than you are. Why is that? Because his reputation is on the line. His glory is on the line. You know, how does the world hear about the greatness of God? You see it in the fruits of his people. People will say, like, wow, why did you do that? Why were you like that? And people will say, it's not me, it's God. But how does that fruit, how does that amazing fruit happen? We can do great things, but there's only a special kind of fruit that brings glory back to God, where you can't say, like, that was what I did. Only God could have done that. And when people see that, they're like, wow, there must be a God. Who else could be that loving? Who else could do something like that? But how does that stuff happen? It happens when you come close to God, when you get close to the vine. All you need to do is to seek first the vine. There's a time in Jesus' life where he's before two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Martha was very interested in getting things done, running around the house. She's probably the oldest sibling. Running around, getting things done, being efficient. And Mary, that irresponsible slacker, not doing anything. But Jesus says that she chose the one thing that is necessary, the one thing that is important, to sit at Jesus' feet and to hear his words and to know him. And as we know him, as we seek first God, as we seek first his kingdom, everything else will be added to you. Everything else comes along. Is your life falling apart? You feel like you're just drying up, and you feel like nothing is coming out of your life that is good. You don't know where to turn next. I'm not the great counselor. I'm not the great teacher. But what I read here and what I've found in my own life experience is when we just kind of stop what we're doing for a moment and seek first his kingdom, that is when the fruit appears. Linda was kind of jokingly referring about how, you know, God can do this sometimes when you get sick. And, you know, just being sick for this past while, I just realized how dependent I need to be on Christ. Those little things that I felt I could do in my own power. Just coming back to basics. Seeking his face. I hope you don't have to get as sick as me to, like, kind of figure that out. I think you guys are smarter. But it's amazing what happens when we come close to God and how things begin to change. A branch beyond the vine is useless, and it only withers away. The only benefit now is to be burned. The life-giving resources of the vine naturally produce fruit within the branches. And so it is. When we come close to the Holy Spirit living in us, fruit appears. But if you want to deny that living relationship and try and do it on your own, if you kind of want to try and do this Christian walk just based on the things you do, let's see how long it'll last. Cut off the branch. Let's see how long the branch lasts. And today, I wanted to encourage us as a church to commit anew to thinking about, how is my walk with Christ? How is my life with God? Are there parts of my relationship with him that have gone cold? And if it is, what can I do in my life to come back to him, to seek his face? Because as we abide, that is when the fruit appears. Of course, in this, you know, fast food culture, fast food church world, I would love to have, like, this church, you know, snappy, doing all sorts of things. But the real test of a great church of God is, do the people abide with him? Do the people know God? And as you know God, watch what happens. Watch how the world will be transformed. And as I close, this is exactly what the season of Lent is about. Before we enter the holy season of Easter, we take 40 days out, and it'll start in February. 40 days to kind of reassess our life with God, to think deeply on our need for God, to kind of do a mid-course check on how are we walking with Christ. And so many of you have grown in Christ, and I want to challenge you to come out of your complacency and to say again, Lord, refine me, change me, bring me back to you. And as I do that in my own life, I encourage you to join me too. Amen.